Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Carl. I am substituting tonight for the lady who normally does the show. She is sick. I just talked to her. She can barely talk. But I am going to do it. And if you would give me a few minutes here, because we came on earlier. In fact, give me about 8 minutes. I'm going to start at 7:30. It took the entrance of my phone call early. At 7:30, I will commence the Bible study.
Another fluke thing. She signed on for 3 hours instead of 1.5, and they just bought me on. And I'm not supposed to be on. The guy hasn't even called me back. I owe him money. He obviously doesn't care.
Okay. Okay, as far as I can see, we're into our 1 hour and 30 minutes now. My name is Carl. The host is sick, and when I say sick, I mean to the point that barely can talk. So I am going to do this 1.5 hour program, The Joy of the Lord. on Sunday afternoons from 3 to 4:30 Eastern time. I have a program that I do on Freedomizer Radio, and I always bring Raven on with me. She's the co-host on my program, and she also fills in when I can't be there for whatever reason. So tonight, unfortunately, she's not feeling well. It's not that she's busy, which would be better. She is sick, so I am going to do this. I'm going to give you a number to call in on. You call in on 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. And you will hear the program. If you want to partake and ask questions or make comments about the Bible verses we're dealing with, one thing I attempt to do on my Sunday program is only field questions pertinent to the verses we're studying. Otherwise, we just lose continuity. And I will do my best to answer them biblically. When I give an opinion, I will be very, very strongly reminding you that it is my opinion. I try to give Bible verses. In fact, there's something here that I see at one of the tags that she put in here, Bible Interprets Bible. That's the name of my program. The Bible Interprets Itself. My program is Bible Study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio, but I do YouTube studies during the week. I do radio, and everything is basically the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible does. So I will strive in any of the questions that may be asked to give you verses in the Bible to explain the stance or the position that we're taking out of this study. Now, this study is our study. I am not the expert. I am not free from weakness, obviously. I am not free from doubt, from fear, and all the other things that we're subjected to in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23, as a result of the fall. But the one thing I do is I do believe the Scripture. I believe the Scripture, even if there's things I don't understand, the Scripture is right. So I will always attempt to substantiate, document, confirm, or in some cases rebuke certain statements, not in the Bible, but certain statements that people have, and we'll get into that a little tonight, because we're going to study Ezekiel chapter 2. And chapter 3, although I doubt I'll get that far, and it's Ezekiel's commission. And there is so much of man's attitude towards Ezekiel's commission that I'm not even going to go into that. I am going to stick to what the Bible says and what Ezekiel is told, because the commission that Ezekiel was given is the same thing as the Great Commission. Ezekiel was also told to be a watchman. We are told to be watchmen. God does not change his commands. He does not change his demands. He does not change his expectations. He does not change when he says, be holy as I am holy. The difference from the New and the Old Testament is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, you now have the Holy Spirit per 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Holy Spirit actually dwells in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Bear with me. I got to pull my earplugs out for a minute. Okay, so we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Being a temple of the Holy Spirit, we actually have the power in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus talked about in the Great Commission. Let me read that. In 28:18, he says, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go you therefore. The word therefore is connecting the rest of the command with verse 18, which is saying that all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. And he said, therefore, you now have that power. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the world. So I want you to understand very, very distinctly here that we now have the power of Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13. He's the counselor. He is the teacher. He is everything, the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your mind all things that Jesus said to you. He will teach you all things that are to come. He will be the one to open your eyes to the Scripture. All I can do, folks, in this hour and a half or as long as I exist, whether it's in my personal Bible studies that I do with people in person, which we do three a week, or the many that I do on the telephone, we do phone conference calls, probably 8 or 10 of them a week, 8 or 9. And then we do, I do my one radio program on every single one, I have a theory that I am going to adhere to, and I'm going to adhere to it tonight, and I hope you understand and appreciate it. On my best day, the very best that I can do for you is point you to the Word of God. I can't convict you. I can't change you on the inside, which is where we need to have a change. We need to be renewed. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind on the inside. The modern church is treating the symptoms, the outward acts. You cannot, that will not last. It will not accomplish anything because the Holy Spirit is not in it. Only the Holy Spirit's power changes us from the inside. And when we change from the inside, which everybody who is born again, or who's listening to this, understands what I'm saying, I can't explain it. It's a miracle of God. But when you're changed from the inside, you now want to change the outside. You don't have to go to Carl's sermon or Carl's workbook or Carl's commentary, which I don't have any of them, including sermons. You don't have to do all that I can do for you on my best day that I will ever have is to point you to valid scripture to either accentuate, confirm, or repudiate a particular postulate. Nothing else can I do. It's the Holy Spirit that I'm leading to you. His writing, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16. Let me go to that. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me read that as a little bit more here in 2 Peter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's be a little more specific. Peter 1:20. Knowing this verse, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not in the old time by will of man. That means the Old Testament. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not only your counselor, your guide, your teacher, the one who opens up the scripture to you, but he inspired every word, Old Testament, New Testament. Read 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. So the best thing Carl can do and the only thing Carl can do, and if he does any more, his ego is going wild, is to point you to the words of the Holy Spirit. Only he has the power to change you from the inside. Christ gave numerous examples about you wash the outsides of the cup. They're sparkling the outside, but inside they're full of rot. When they were saying that, why do your disciples not wash their hands three times when you eat something? And he says, the problem is not what goes in you. It's what comes out of you from the heart. That is what I want to point me and you to. And again, this is not me standing up here or sitting in this room room I'm in, spewing off instructions. This is our Bible study. We are doing this together. And before I get rolling any further, I want to say, I want just join me in prayer and just thought is the Holy Spirit, every word in this scripture that we're going to address, and that's all we're going to talk about tonight, is the scripture that you inspired every word. I want you not to help me. I want you to take over what I say. You put in my mind what to say. Tell me the verses to go to. Tell me what I should do, what I shouldn't do. And then I want also for you to be the one to bring the spiritual meaning, not only to myself, but everybody on this who's listening. We're all in this study together. Some of us have different spiritual gifts than the others, but we understand, Holy Spirit, by your word, every spiritual gift we have is given for one purpose, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. And I, again, don't ask for your help. I want you to guide us 100%, both what I say and the listeners. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to read the last verse in 1. And I want you to realize or look at this as a gentleman named Jim a couple of months ago said as we studied Ezekiel. He said, you know, the commission that Ezekiel was given in chapters 2 and 3 and on, he says that's no different than the Great Commission, and he's right. He was 100% right. And then when we got to the watchman, it's the same thing. God has not changed his game plan. Man was always saved from day one by one thing, and that was faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not saved in different time periods by different manners and different ways. The first two naturally born children on earth, Cain and Abel, from Adam and Eve, they obviously were told by Adam and Eve, their parents, that they had to offer sacrifice for sin. Cain offered his hard work, his effort, his works, his good works, his discipline, and he was rejected. And today is in the burning side of Hades in Luke 16:19-31, awaiting the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on earth in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when he will be consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. He never did put his faith in the coming sacrificial lamb who took away the sin of the world. Abel, on the other point, what did he do? He didn't do any work. He offered a sacrifice, a lamb of the flock, a male, spotless inside and out, totally spotless, indicating the perfect life that Christ led. He was conceived and born without sin. He never sinned. So when the hundreds and millions of animal sacrifices were all looking forward and put, that was symbolic of you putting your faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, who would redeem you and give you eternal life. That has never changed. 450 years before the Ten Commandments were given, for those people that say we've got to obey the commandments, the Ten Commandments for salvation. No, we don't. You're being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. You're born again in Ephesians 2:8, by grace through faith, not of works of your own, so no one can boast. As a result of that, you will have good works. Saved by grace through faith, not of works of your own. What does 10 say? 10 is the result of 8 and 9. You now will have good works. Christ come to Abraham 450 years before the Ten Commandments. He was justified by God not because he obeyed commandments or he did anything good. It was because he believed God. Read Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That has started believing God's sacrifice for sin, which was the sacrificial lamb, which was spotless, indicating the purity and the purity of our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And then bear with me. I'm going to get to John here in just a minute. And then John 1:14. The Word became flesh. The Word, which is Jesus Christ, per John 1. It was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And then we go to John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus come to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:20 or 21, I think it is, where they allowed God to clothe them with skins of animals. In other words, an innocent animal had to die to cover their sin. They couldn't cover it with their fig leaves. Go back to Genesis 3. They tried to use fig leaves. They tried to use their own works, their own good works to cover their sin. But then they get over here into verse 21 of Genesis 3. "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You have never been anything you or I could do that would save our soul. So where I'm going is all starting with Adam and Eve, going down to the last person that's ever born on this earth. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works of your own, so no one can boast. The good works you do, now in Ephesians 2:10, follow salvation in 8:9. They're a result. You can't obey your way into heaven or any other thing with God. He deals only by grace through faith, period, 4:16 through 5:2. It's unequivocal. You may not accept it. You may not believe it, but you cannot say that that is not the biblical message. And this was tough for me. For those of you who haven't listened to me for 13 or 14 months on my Sunday program, this is very difficult for me. I was raised in a very, very strict works religion. Works, totally saved by works. For me to switch gears at 43 years old was a gut-burning experience, and it's still things that my flesh rejects or rebels against. But I have got to make a decision. Am I going to depend on 1 Corinthians 2:5? I've got a choice. Am I going to depend on the power of God and the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? I enjoyed the works. It gave me sort of an ego boost. It fulfilled my pride. Salvation from Adam and Eve has always been by God providing the covering. And what Ezekiel is being told in the Old Testament, the reason I've gone through all of this is Ezekiel has been told in the Old Testament that he now has a commission. And we'll call it, it's the Old Testament, like the Great Commission. And the Great Commission in the New Testament, the Old Testament, was to point people to faith in the coming Redeemer. For 4,000 years, they were saved by faith in the Redeemer that was to come. Since Christ died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit was now given to believers, we are saved by our faith in the Redeemer who came and did pay for our sin. The centrality of all of life and death, the centrality of heaven and hell, the center of that whole universe that we're talking about morally is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." So now we're given the same commission to Ezekiel that we were given in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Great Commission. Now I'm going to start with Ezekiel 1:28. And chapter 1 of Ezekiel really gets, we can't really understand the symbolism that's going on, but just real briefly, Ezekiel is lifted up by the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, when the Spirit appears to him, he stands up. Ezekiel, throughout the whole book of Ezekiel, every time he is brought into the presence of the Holy Spirit, he stands and listens. But in verse 28, as the appearance, everything he says is symbolism in verse 1, because he's looking into the heavenly kingdom, which he as a human being can only give what appears to be, what seems like. John the Revelator, the same thing in describing things that he saw, visions in heaven. He likened them to different things. He didn't say it was this. It was like a street of a certain river. You read John the Revelator. He uses that term numerous times. It's something is like it. Ezekiel does the same thing. Of Ezekiel. But chapter 1 is full of this symbolism. The symbolism not to confuse us, because he is seeing things in the kingdom of heaven that he can't even describe. He's telling you what he thinks they look like in words that he understands. In Corinthians, Paul says that no man has ever heard, nor can I ever seen, nor can your mind even comprehend the things that God has in store for us. They're getting a view into that. That's why there's so much saying that they're, well, let me read verse 20 here in Ezekiel 1. Wheresoever the Spirit was to go, they went, and thither was the Spirit to go. And wheels were lifted up over against them, and the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. And those went, and when those stood, those stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament on their head was of the living creature, was the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads. Does that mean it was a crystal? I don't know. But you see the symbolism. But Ezekiel is doing the best he can. He's relating it to things he knows. John the Revelator did that frequently when getting a glimpse into heaven. So verse 28, chapter 1, is the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about it. So he's talking about what he's saying. The appearance of the glory of God was like a rainbow, because he knew what a rainbow was. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Same thing Isaiah did when he saw the glory of the Lord. He hit the deck, put on a show that we're unconscious. It was just the glory of God is too much for the human mind to comprehend, or the sight to be able to see it. That's why Paul said the things that he saw and heard, it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't legal. It wasn't right that he even talked about them. Verse chapter 2 of Ezekiel. Now we're getting in. It took me almost 25 minutes to do the introduction. We're getting into the commission. And he said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak unto thee. When we're really old, when we're really in the spirit, I don't see anywhere where Ezekiel is constantly laying on the floor, rolling around, kicking the floor, or acting any other way. I just see everything with Ezekiel and Isaiah. When the Spirit of the Lord is in their presence, they stand up and the Spirit speaks to them and they listen. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Ezekiel. The Spirit entered into me, and when he spoke to me, he set me on my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. I heard him that spoke unto me. Also go to Ezekiel 3:24. I'll read that to you. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me, and he said unto me, go shut thyself within thy house. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 8:3. Just giving you what the Holy Spirit, what these people are saying. Compare and contrast that to some of the things that we've seen that people, when they feel that they're overcome by the Spirit in a church service, the way they act. I'm not saying they're phony. Don't hear what I didn't say. I'm just saying it's amazing that the Holy Spirit, when he wants to speak to you and you're in his presence each time with Isaiah or Ezekiel, it's constant that they stand up and they listen to what the Holy Spirit says. They are not in a transcendental meditation or in some kind of another world. Ezekiel 8:3. Now, again, don't say that what, don't hear that I'm criticizing or calling people phonies that do exhibit kind of different behavior. I'm just saying what I see in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 8:3, he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where there was a seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So every time the Spirit is truly with the person, they are in his presence. They are alert. They are lucid. They are capable of communicating. And they are listening to what the Spirit says. I am not saying that people that I've seen, but I've been to many services where people actually act as if they are under the influence of the medication they give you when they knock you out for major teeth surgery or even surgery itself. I'm not saying that's wrong. I just don't see it here in Ezekiel or Isaiah or even John the Revelator. The Spirit entered into me, Ezekiel 2:2, and he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he says, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. They are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have sinned against me, even until this very day. How would you like that job description? I'm sending you. God's going to send you to people. And you are to preach and teach what God told you, not what you think, not what your denomination thinks, not what somebody like Carl on the radio thinks. You are to tell them the whole counsel of God, as Isaiah said, which means that your job is to give them everything that pertains to a topic that you know to give. You're not going to be held accountable for what you don't know. But don't leave verses out. Don't take verses out of context because it may not fit with the agenda that you've been told that you have to maintain in a sermon. And don't think this doesn't happen, folks. I know for sure it does. You don't say anything the Word of God doesn't confirm or say. But you don't back off of things because of who you're speaking to. Well, I can't say that to them. They don't believe that. I'm sorry. That is not what Ezekiel's being told. And God knows that this is a touchy subject, folks. You don't go into certain churches and preach the charismatic gifts, the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the praying in tongues, which is not a spiritual gift. The speaking in tongues and the interpretation is a spiritual gift because it edifies the group. The biblical definition of a spiritual gift is anything that edifies the whole group. Paul says he prays in tongues more than all of them, but he does it alone because it only edifies himself. Okay, I don't want to get into that. That's another whole study. But don't be... When you are giving somebody the counsel of God, the Holy Spirit is saying to us the same thing he did to Ezekiel. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to go to these people and tell them my words, not what your words are. Don't leave verses out. Don't add verses. Don't add meaning. There is a major, 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 major heresy today going around that even on your, if you search on Safari, a certain topic, it said it never came into being until 1880 or 1890, and it's predominant in Christianity. I don't want to mention it because I'm not trying to start debates. You give the whole counsel of God. If people don't want to hear it, you don't have that responsibility what they do with it. Listen to verse 3. He said to me, this is the Spirit of God. Son of man, I send you to the house of Israel. This is God's people. A rebellious nation, and they have rebelled against me. How would you like that? God is saying these people won't even listen to me, but you're going to go preach to them. Think I'd call in sick my first day of work. They and their fathers have sinned against me. Even to this very day, they're still doing it. And then you sit and say, but I've got to go. Yes, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. They are impudent children, stiff-hearted. But I send you to them. And you shall say to them, thus said the Lord God. See, this is the thing I want to accentuate in this whole hour and a half, if you'll bear with me. No matter how distasteful it is, folks, you've got to give people what the Scripture says, and you've got to give them the balance. You've got to let the Bible interpret itself. When we're talking about things like righteousness and sin, and numerous other topics, we've got to use biblical definitions. And that's another whole study in itself. Don't take things out of context. There are many, many things that I have believed for years that took me many years to get out of my mind that were quoted. The verses were quoted. Biblically, they were quoted verbatim, but they were taken out of context to fit a certain agenda. And you know what I'm talking about, folks. And I'm not just talking about one group, because we all, unfortunately, have that proclivity. And you know where that goes back to? That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me read you Genesis 3, 1 and 5. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. He said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's the first thing he does? He creates doubt. Then in verse 5, God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be as God, knowing good from evil. Folks, it is part of the first temptation. The first temptation that Eve fell for, she was like God. She knew right from wrong. She knew good from evil. That's why I'll go into fundamentalist conservative churches and I'll hear them make fun of spiritual gifts that the Pentecostal groups have. And then I'll go to the Pentecostal and there'll be little innuendos about the fundamentalists. And folks, these things shouldn't happen. And then they will read verses and they will only substantiate what they will take verses out of context. I've been part of that group that did it until I got so sick and tired of myself. I came 4 years ago to a very, very conclusion that could have ruined me, but thank God. And I mean that literally, a man rescued me from it. I was to the brink of leaving because I go to one place and they tell me this. I go to another, they tell me exactly the opposite thing. They both call each other unsaved and demonic, and yet they're both quoting the Bible. That goes back to Genesis 3:5. But what we've got to do as fulfillers of the Great Commission with the spiritual gift that every believer has, read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. It enumerates and explains the spiritual gifts. The Spirit, every gift that we have is a gift, and it is administered by the Holy Spirit. But the definition biblically of spiritual gifts is it edifies the group. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, seven verses consecutive. The Holy Spirit gives the verses. He gives the verses according to what he wants, not according to what Carl says you should do, not according to your denomination demanding you do or demanding you don't do. Read 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. And that's what Ezekiel's being told. You are to tell these people, even though they won't listen to me, even though they've rebelled against me, even though they're sinning against me, even to this day. Verse 4, they are impudent children, stiff-hearted, but I send you to them, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. And when you are saying, thus says the Lord God, you better make sure that in your heart, you have prepared, and you honestly better be sure that you're not doctoring a verse or taking it out of context or adding something to it or taking away something from it, per Revelation 22:18-19. But what if I say something wrong? There's a big difference. If you just honestly don't know, you may be a little bit guilty, and this is not for me to judge, that you're not prepared the way you should be. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Means go through the scripture. Prove the scripture. Do what Paul said in Acts 17:11. You're saying, read the context. Read the chapter. Maybe a chapter before, a chapter after. I don't know. But if you truly don't know something, God cannot hold you responsible. Big difference between knowing it and doctoring it and being willingly ignorant that Peter talks about. And it's either 1 Peter 3:5 or 2 Peter 3:5 where he says they're willingly ignorant. Ignorance and willing ignorance are two total differences in connotation and meaning and consequences. None of us are ever going to have all the counsel of God. That's impossible. But we're to study it. We're to ask God to enlighten us. And when you go to people, you give them what the Word of God says. And if people reprimand you for that, maybe you got to get away from those people. By the same token, don't use the scripture to needle people. Don't use this to prove you're right. Use the scripture to do what he says. I send thee unto them, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God. Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Forbear means they will basically tell you to shut up. For they are a rebellious house. You know, I wish God wouldn't keep telling me and reminding me of how mean these people are going to be to me. But he keeps saying the same thing over. Why? Because he knows the battle is the battle that started in Isaiah 14:14, where Satan said, I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will be above God. I will be like God. These people are a rebellious house. And these are the people, the irony is these were God's people. These were not the heathen. He says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, which means ignore you. They are a rebellious house. Yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Now we're seeing a little bit about what God's saying. They know a prophet's been among them. There's a couple of things that could happen by this. When they know you're a prophet, you're truly speaking the word of God, there's going to be in Isaiah 6:13, 1 out of 10 are going to listen to you. And that 1 out of 10, the Holy Spirit will work from the inside out, will work to transform their mind by renewing their mind. He'll work from the inside out, Isaiah 6:13, 1 out of 10. They shall know that a prophet has been among them. You never know what that's going to be. If nothing else, when they have judgment in eternity, they can't say they never heard it. But I don't believe that's the number one cause. I believe the number one reason God wants them to recognize that they've had a prophet among them who has spoken the true words of God is because he wants everybody. God gives the grace of salvation to every man, Titus 2:11. I know people literally. I knew a man, and he passed away, unfortunately. As far as I know, he went to eternity, and he maintained that God never called him. And yet Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's read that one. God is not here trying to send people into the lake of fire. 1 Timothy 2:4. Speaking, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're speaking the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will work through the Word of God. He will not work through Carl's creativeness. He will not work through Carl's agenda. He will only work through the words that he said for the reason he said. You do not have to have a degree in hermeneutics or any Herman. Is education wrong? No, it's not. But don't depend on your education. Depend on the Word of God. Who can explain the Word of God better than the Holy Spirit who inspired every word? Who could explain anything? Who can explain any content of a written word better than the person who wrote it? I'm not criticizing study guides, workbooks, commentaries, but don't put your faith in that first. When you lack spiritual wisdom, do what James says, 1:5. Go to God and ask for the wisdom. When you don't understand a verse, don't come to Carl and ask him. Carl doesn't even know what verses mean. He has to go to the Holy Spirit. Do what James 1:5 says. When you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you. Still don't understand it. There's many things out there. There are so many trillions of things in the mind of God I don't understand and never will. But God gives me understanding and enough things that I can devote my life to preaching and teaching the Word of God and things I do understand that he gives me wisdom on. Now, I'm not saying you don't go to people, but the first line of defense you have in everything is James 1:5. Ask of God and he will give you the wisdom. Boy, this is verse 4. They are impudent children, stiff-hearted. But I'm sending you to them. Well, thank you, God. I appreciate that. No, I don't. They shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God. That's all he wants us to say. Verse 6, thou son of man, do not be afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. They are briars and thorns be with you. Boy, this is wonderful. They're going to be like briars and thorns. Imagine those sticking in your skin. And also, the words, telling me, the words are going to be, they're going to try to intimidate you with their threats, their words. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. You know, I don't know. It's almost like God is saying, I make this picture as bad as it can get. I think I would take my resume and application out of his hands and say, I'd rather be unemployed. And I'm only joking there. Thou son of man, do not be afraid of them, neither afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, that's what he's calling the house of Israel. Do not be afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Back to verse 3. They have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. Why are you sending them to me then? Why are you sending me to them, God? You know what they're going to do. Because in verse 5, they shall know that there is prophet among them. Think of how many times people might have talked to you before you were a believer. And all of a sudden, things may have happened a year, 2 years, 6 months, 10 years later, and you remember what somebody said to you. And that sticks in your head. That sticks in you. And little by little, the Holy Spirit worked you and brought you to repentance and believing the gospel. That is the purpose of you shall, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. God wants everybody to be saved. He's going to be, he wants to give the Ezekiel's commission and the Great Commission is he's giving everybody the best chance that they can have. And if they turn it down, it's not because they haven't heard the truth, but he doesn't want them to turn it down. God does not want anyone to be lost. He allows it because he will not contradict our free will. So we're in verse 7. Let's see if it gets any better. Thou shalt speak my words to them. My words. I can't accentuate that enough. I always used to use the word pandemic, but this COVID has brought this word now to the forefront. But it is pandemic, folks, that the general atmosphere of church is they are not speaking God's words alone. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, they are most rebellious. Man, God, are you ever going to give me anything here that's encouraging? Yes, he does. We'll get to that. Verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give thee. What he is saying, that if Carl does not take every word that the word of God says, that I am a rebellious person, just like the house of Israel that he's sending me to. If I do not take the whole counsel of God and take the words of the scripture, put them in context if I feel it's necessary, if the Holy Spirit leads me there. Give other verses to substantiate that, I'm sorry, your idea on the end times is not biblically accurate. Your idea of communion is not biblically accurate. Your idea of taking communion and taking it unworthily is totally wrong. I'm sorry, you've got to give the people what you know to be the explanation. You do it for one reason. Let me go to that. Let me go to 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, because I'm going to lend balance to this a little bit. You don't just go up and tell people something they're wrong just to stick your finger in their eye. And don't think that isn't a temptation, because listen to this, what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, means argue, fight, but be gentle to all men, able to teach and patient. In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. And what's the purpose? So that if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. No matter what it is, folks, if someone tears into me, which they will do, I have still got to be not striving, be gentle, being able to teach and patient. And my whole goal of giving them scriptural truth is not to prove I'm right. And the Holy Spirit will check you, because he's done that with me. When I have gotten a person and I've showed him, you're wrong, darn it. And I actually reveled in that. The Holy Spirit slapped me in the face and said, you're right, but you're wrong. Your motive is wrong, and I won't tolerate it. I'm telling you, I've done that. Believe me. It's instruct those that oppose themselves. For what reason? That God will peradventure give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. That has got to be your goal in everything you're doing to help these people. Who cares who's right or wrong? One trillionth of a nanosecond into eternity. Every human being that ever lived is even going to be awed for all eternity with the indescribable things that God has prepared for us in the new heaven and the new earth, or they're going to be in horrendous agony day and night in the lake of fire. They're not going to care who's right or wrong. So when Carl gave a person something, and this truly happened to me, I proved that I was right, but my motive was not to lead them to repentance. It was to prove I'm right, and the Holy Spirit didn't even let me finish the sentence where he said, you know you're wrong. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They're taken captive by him at his will. Just think of that. The people who are giving you the first testimony, these in most cases are not happy. They are rebelling against the word of God. They're calling you sarcastic names, like I hear churches call other denominations, and everybody hee-haws about it. They'll actually talk about, and I don't have any of the charismatic gifts. I don't speak in any other tongue other than English. I don't interpret. I do not pray in tongues. I'm not saying it's wrong because it's biblical. I just don't have them. But to sit there in a Bible study, as I've been part of, where when we bring up praying in tongues, someone will go, and everybody laughs. Don't do that. That's mocking the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. When you do that, you're doing what he said here in Ezekiel, don't do. He says in verse 8, thou son of man, hear what I say unto you. But you do not be rebellious like that in this house. Open my mouth and eat what I give thee. When the Holy Spirit gives me things in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and Romans, the book of Romans and Ephesians about tongues, about interpreting tongues, about praying in a tongue, even though that's not by definition a spiritual gift, about healing, working miracles. Don't make fun of those things, boy, because if you do, God's going to do what he said here in verse 8. You're going to be a rebellious house. Now, again, I have none of those gifts that I have ever had. That's the Holy Spirit's job, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But give them the whole counsel of God. If someone asks you about the gifts, be prepared to open up 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and read. 14 tells you all the ground rules of using them. Because these gifts, there are ways we can use these gifts and be legitimately using a gift, not being phony, but we're not using it the way the Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, I'm not getting into this to give a talk about spiritual gifts or certain charismatic gifts or whatever they're called. I am just saying that we have got to give people, get your agenda, get your religiosity out of it and give people what the Bible says. Let the Holy Spirit teach them what he wants to teach them, but give them the truth of the spiritual gifts. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Read it in the chapter 5 of Romans, I believe, about spiritual gifts. And I'm only using spiritual gifts as one thing, whether we're talking about the rapture, when it's going to happen, the tribulation, is there a tribulation, will we be here? I could just keep going on forever. Baptism. There are people that I've communicated with, and they are very sincere believers, but they still believe that unless they're baptized by immersion, they will not go to heaven. And I've messaged people. And I gave a man one night, I spent from like 1:30 to 2:30 in the morning, and sent him about 20 verses that showed that water does not save your soul. It is symbolic of what Christ did for you when he died, and and your sins were buried with him. The one baptism we have to have is Romans 6, 3 through 6, which is baptism by grace through faith into his death, nothing to do with the water. The man said, I understand all this, but I still can't get away from, I must be baptized by immersion to be saved. And I'm not trying to start controversy. I'm just saying there are so many topics out there. If you're going to take on the commission, the Great Commission, the commission of Ezekiel, You need to study. You need to read the Word of God and have God point you to the truth, because there are so many agendas out there, folks, and they're competing against each other. That's what got me frustrated about 4 years ago, to the point of wanting to give up. Give them the whole counsel of God. You eat all the words that God says. You read something, you don't understand it. Go to James 1:5. Ask for spiritual wisdom. If you don't get it, then relax. You don't want intellectual knowledge, because you'll depend on that. I want everyone listening to this program. You have to have intellectual knowledge to begin with. But I want right then you to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him to give you the spiritual knowledge that you need from that verse. That's what this is about. This is not about whether Carl's right, wrong, or indifferent. Who even cares? Verse 9, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent on me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it out before me. This is the spirit that he's in the presence of, and he has been all of chapter 2. And he's given them the whole counsel of God, the whole Old Testament. We have got to do what we can do to ask the Holy Spirit in prayer before we ever study each day. Even if you only study one verse, I don't care. If that's what the Holy Spirit gives you, a verse a day, and you spend the day applying that, at the end of 365 days, you will have quite a bit of spiritual wisdom. And that's all I want to do. I want to break people. Read 1 Corinthians 2:5. You're going to depend on the wisdom of man or the power of God. I want to get everybody, including myself, as much as I can by any influence I may have at my advanced age. I want to get you to go into the Holy Spirit for everything first. And then the Holy Spirit will put people like yourself in my path, who need to fill in some of the things that he's gifted them to do. The interaction of people in a group where they're truly believers, they're all of one accord, they're of one mind, one faith, one baptism, baptism by grace through faith into the death of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one faith, one God, one baptism. When you get around those people, folks, and they all have spiritual gifts, you'd be amazed at how they help each other. But they're helping each other by using the tools that God gave us to fulfill the commission that he's given us, which is the Great Commission. You will speak my words to them. And then in verse 9 and 10, I'm repeating. Behold, I looked, and a hand was sent to me, and lo, a roll of a book. That's the Bible. Again, don't get creative. If you don't know an answer, and that does happen to me occasionally, believe me, it does, I just tell people I don't know. And I will go home that week and try to see where I can find it in the scripture. And if it comes out where I can't tell someone any more than I did, or I don't know, I'll leave it with that. Don't get creative. Don't force an answer. Don't go to someone's commentary, and then the Holy Spirit is gifting you. If you're preaching to people, he's gifting you to give them the word he wants you to give them. Maybe the Holy Spirit, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want you giving somebody this information now. Maybe he needs to work on something else and he's using you as a tool. That's what I say, James 1:5, before you do anything, go to God in prayer for the wisdom, because I can't tell you what to do. I can't even tell me what to do. When I got the call from Raven this morning, or a message that she couldn't even talk, which she really can't, I asked God, what do you want me to do? I could go on along in Romans or 1 Corinthians where I'm doing YouTube, or I could have done Ezekiel. I could have done Isaiah. I mean, the whole New Testament. In all of my studies, I'm in every book in the New Testament every week almost. But I asked God, what do you want me to do tonight? I'm not going to say I heard a voice. He just kept bringing me back to Ezekiel. So my point is, don't come to me for instructions on what you're going to do when you're speaking to Peak Commission of Ezekiel's. You pray to God, James 1:5. Now, many times God will use people that he has gifted. In Ephesians chapter 4, read verses 4 through 16. But he will point you to people. He will point you to people that he has gifted to help you with something. I can't make that decision on my own. How can I take authority and say, oh, I know what gift you've got. I know what you're to do. This is how you're to approach people. You're to use this. Memorize. No. Read the scroll. Read what Ezekiel had here. A roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Now, how would you like to go to these people? Their looks are going to frighten you. Imagine, their looks are going to frighten you. They're going to hate you. You're scorpions. And yet you're going to have to go to them with lamentations, mourning, and woe? God, can you make it any worse? And that's just me being in the flesh. I would love to go to these people and give them good news, but God's saying, no, you've got to tell them to repent. How often do you hear the Ten Commandments preached, and that before you preach the love of God, you've got to preach that you've got to repent? Because how did God show his love for us? He died to pay for our sin. If I don't preach the fact that we are all sinners, we're born in sin, and that we must repent, there's no love of God to preach. That is not something that draws a crowd. I heard a gentleman this about 3 weeks ago on Sunday night. It was still cold, and I was just warming the car up a little for my wife. We were going to a Sunday night Bible study, and I heard a man, and I'll tell you the man's name. I don't even know who he is. John Corson, J-O-N-C-O-U-R-S-O-N. And he said, if you don't preach repentance and that we are sinners and the law, that we have broken the law, you are not preaching the love of God, because God's love, if you don't preach repentance from sin, there is no love. John 3:16-18. He who rejects Christ is condemned already in this body, in this earth. But John Corson said, I didn't say, I'm not a minister, I don't have a church. He said, if you preach repentance and you preach what he's being told to preach here, lamentations, warnings, mournings, and woe, and John Corson's exact words, you preach repentance that you're a sinner and the Ten Commandments and you've broken them. And this was his exact words. He said, your offerings will go down. I didn't say that. I've never had a church. I've never been to a Bible college. I've never been to a seminary. Never seen one even. John Corson, his name up on search, and he is a valid Applegate Church or Applegate Ministry somewhere out in California. It is not popular. It's not popular now. It's not popular then to preach repent. Repent of your sin. Only then will you experience the true love of God. The love of God preached without the Ten Commandments that I have sinned against and my need for repentance, folks, is the love of man. It is not the love of God. God showed his love for us that even while we were sinners, he died for us. That's in Romans 5 and Ephesians 2. God, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You've got to address sin. If you do not address sin, you're not giving people the love of God. You're giving them the feel-good gospel. And that's exactly what Ezekiel is being told to do. Ezekiel is being told to do a horrendous task. So are we. Nobody wants to be told, but you don't approach people that way. You ask the Holy Spirit to guide your words. Again, you don't come down to Carl's office, which I don't have, and a plaque on my door and a plaque on my desk that says that I am the expert on gifts or I am the expert on preaching the gospel. No, you go to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say to this person? Somebody's sitting with you at lunch and something comes up and you know there's an opportunity to say something that you need, you feel you have to say, just in your mind, in a nanosecond. What do you want me to say? How? Don't come to me for it. Can't even come to this session tonight without asking God what to preach on. Not preach, study on. I'm not a preacher. I am not good at giving sermons. I'm not. My sermons, I'm not good at that. Not saying I'm good at this, but I love the going through the Bible verse by verse. My point is, you go to God. He will then give you the person he's chosen to help you. All right, we're in chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Means eat the words. Eat the words that I'm giving you. Eat this roll. The roll was all the Old Testament scripture. And go speak to the house of Israel. He didn't say to just eat part of it. Just eat what you like. It's not a buffet. You don't go in and pick out what you want and then pick out all the desserts. You eat the whole scroll of God, and you give him what he says. He says that over and over and over. You open your mouth, and you give him my words. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 2, you shall speak my words unto them, whether they hear you or they don't. They are a rebellious house. We are going to be judged whether we gave people our word, the word of God, or what we wanted to add. We're not going to be judged if they don't listen to us. In fact, I'm not into history. I understand historically, and I can't, all I can say is I've read it. There is no proof that Ezekiel converted anybody with his preaching. How would you like to have that on your resume? And yet God, the Holy Spirit, put a whole book of how many chapters? Ezekiel's got quite a few chapters. There's 33 here for sure, 34, 5. Bear with me. Ezekiel, I have been told and read where Ezekiel, there's no proof he ever converted anybody. But what does God do with Ezekiel? He has a book in the Bible, and it happens to be 48 chapters. Isn't that amazing? Don't weigh your results according to the empirical results of man. The average churches today, folks, are weighing numbers. They're weighing numbers. Every week they're comparing numbers. They're turning in to wherever their headquarters is. How many people in Bible study? How many people in church? Is there anything wrong with it? No. What's wrong is the implication that these people are converts. We don't know that. You preach the word of God and let God worry about that. He keeps saying to them, whether they hear or forbear, your job is just keep preaching the word. Don't weigh your success on your financial, if there is any financial remuneration or the lack. I've been involved. I've never been paid for anything, but I have been involved seeing where people were manipulated with money. They were manipulated with figures. They actually would count people twice because they came to church and they came to Bible study. So they count them as two people in church. I mean, I've seen so much stuff, folks, where we are being coerced to make our results. We're not running General Motors here, or we're not running Home Depot, where we're presenting a business plan, which I had to do for years, where you make a budget and you do a PDF form or whatever you want to do and a spreadsheet. We're not doing that. That's not the numbers. All we're told to do by God is to preach his word, but preach all of it and let him worry about the results. You're not responsible for results. Don't let people get you down to thinking that you're a whiz-bang or you're a failure because you don't have human corporate results. That's not how God's going to judge us. He's telling that to Ezekiel. When you're in that environment, it's not easy to divorce yourself from it because people will say, I gave you a challenge 2 weeks ago. What did you do? How many new people have you brought to church this week? I think the question would be, how many people have you truly preached the true gospel, not the gospel that people want me to hear, so people think that this is all one big happy? No, no, no. Preach the word of God. Don't worry about the results. People are measuring you. Did you meet the challenge? Don't worry about it. Are you preaching what God's saying? I want to do everything I can for as long as I live to get people to go to God's wisdom first and then let God direct people in their path, which he will do. That is the whole point of spiritual gifts. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. In fact, let's read Ephesians. I'm going to backtrack here a little bit. We're going to go to Ephesians 2:8-9, and then we're going to go to works, which are 2:10. To give you where I want to direct everybody. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, the result of 8:9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means only through your true salvation by grace through faith will you have the good works God wants you to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, to doing good works, which God has before ordained we should walk in them. God has already foreordained before the worlds were created what works he would give you to do if you would be obedient to him and walk by his Spirit's guidance, not by Carl's guidance. All right, I want to see here. 2 Timothy 1:9, let's be specific. When it says here they were created, works created in Christ Jesus, before that we were ordained, we should walk in them. Let's see, when were these works created in Christ Jesus in the mind of God? 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to my works or our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the worlds began. Do you see? And when I am going to give you my half-cocked way of doing things or what I've been programmed to do by an agenda, and I am not going to God in James 1:5 and asking for his wisdom, I'm saying, God, I don't care what you thought of before the worlds were created. This is the way we're going to do it. I know that's not in our mentality, but that's what God's looking at. I've created these works before time began. I've actually had people challenge me in Bible studies. Well, then, Carl, you're saying we shouldn't do good works. No, no, no. When you are truly born again and the Holy Spirit is who you're looking for, you can't get away from doing good works. You can't. It's impossible. You can't get away from doing them. When Raven asked me this morning if I would be available to do this, I didn't have to do anything. I love doing this. I can't wait to do it. I've got 16 Bible studies currently that I'm doing each week. I can't wait to do them. But it's not something that's a discipline of mine. It is a work that the Holy Spirit, now don't think this happened to me overnight. I spent many years trying to dance to other people's agendas, and I got frustrated. I got bitter. I got sarcastic. When you are just sitting back and let the Holy Spirit answer your prayer of spiritual wisdom of what you should do, when he gives it to you, you're going to notice there is no more challenge. There is no more fight. There's no more discipline on your part. You won't be able to stop doing it. You won't be able to stop studying if that's your gift. Now, not everybody has the gift that I believe that the Spirit has given me, a gift of prophecy, which is the gift of interpreting Scripture. And I'm being very terse with that definition. But I've always felt the gift of teaching. But when you get your gift, whatever it is, you won't be able to not do it. A pastor that I used to attend his church said that he would be miserable if he didn't preach. What is it? Is it Jeremiah that said if he doesn't preach, his bones burn inside of him? You don't have to challenge people. You don't have to give them a Newt Rockne halftime sermon about doing good works. Just preach the true words of God and let the Holy Spirit take over, as he's done here to Ezekiel. You don't think he would do it to us? I'm sure nobody is in that area who wouldn't be listening to this, me rattling my teeth here. So in Ezekiel 3, he confirms, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat thou what thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Now, all of these tools that we've got are not meant to just build up a toolbox. So with my wife this week, and I'm serious, I'm almost 6 foot. Before I started shrinking, I was 6'1". This toolbox was literally bigger than I am, taller. This is not to fill my spiritual toolbox. This is to ask God, now, who do you want me to go to? What do you want me to say? This is to go open your mouth, verse 2. And he caused you to eat that roll. And he said to me in verse 3, son of man, this will cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee. In other words, God wants me to be fully consumed with the words he's given me. And for what reason? Back to 3:1. This roll and go speak to the house of Israel. But before you do that, go to James 1:5 and ask God for who do you speak to? Do you put people on your path? And then how do you speak to each individual person? This is not something like a sales pitch that you have a canned speech. You go in and find out the need, and only the Holy Spirit can relate that. Verse 3, he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Eat what? Verse 2, the roll, the scroll. The scroll that tells them woes, lamentation, and mourning. Well, they're going to be mad. Better they get mad now than in eternity when they look at you face to face and they say, you and I have had many meetings on earth and you never told me the truth and you know it. But you go to God to see how to do it. There could be times when God says, don't say anything. You're not the one to do it. I don't know these things. That's what I'm saying. Let's go to God for wisdom first, folks. I don't care how much you think of a Bible teacher or a someone who is studying the Bible with you. You go to God first in everything. Don't rely on man's wisdom first. And he says here, then I did eat. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. But we'll see a little bit later where Ezekiel said when he ate the words of the scripture, sweet as honey, meaning as soon as you read stuff, even if you're a sinner and you need to repent, you feel good about that because the weight is lifted off you. You can feel God's forgiveness when you really do agree with God that you have sinned and you ask him for the strength to avoid sin. That feels, but now when you open your mouth and go tell other people, Ezekiel's going to say a little bit later that what he ate and it felt, it was sweet as honey. He says later that what happens is all of a sudden now it becomes bitterness. In fact, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 14. He says, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was upon me. And later in the scripture, it talks about with Ezekiel that he says that when I first ate the scroll, the word of God, it was sweet in my mouth. But then when it went into my stomach, after a while, it turned bitter. The bitterness is the flesh part of us who doesn't like to go with woe, lamentations, Ezekiel 2:10. Remember Ezekiel 2:10, he spread the scroll before me, and it was written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations, mourning and woe. None of us like to do that, but that is the commission we've been given, Old Testament, New Testament. God has used us. He has given us the ability. He has given us his power. The Holy Spirit dwells in you per 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. You couldn't have any more power. All power in heaven and earth was given to you by Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 28:18. You don't have to do this on your own. Well, I feel uncomfortable. So did Ezekiel. Isaiah, read the 5th and 6th chapters of Isaiah. You've got to go speak to these people, Isaiah. Not me, Lord. I'm a person of unclean lips, and he wasn't being humble. He said, I'm evil. God said, but you know what? The angel took a burning coal from the altar. The altar is the cross, the burning coal. What did that do? He put it on his lips, and the burning coal from the altar, which represented the cross, the place of sacrifice, the blood of Christ will burn off any of your incapabilities, any of your fears, any of your weakness. But go to God for it. Go to the altar, the place of sacrifice. Don't come to Carl looking for this edification. You only take Carl's words if he's pointing you to the scripture. If Carl is not pointing you to the scripture, then I am an enemy to your soul. I'm telling you, as 1 Corinthians 2:5, to depend on man's wisdom, not the power of God. And you've got to pray for me and pray the Holy Spirit changes me, but you don't take direction from me. If I'm pointing you to my wisdom rather than the Holy Spirit's wisdom, I am to, you know, that's like in a car race. As soon as something happens, they throw the yellow flag. That means even if you're going 220 miles an hour down the back stretch at Indianapolis, you slow down right now. There's trouble. And yeah, I am a racing fan. Always have been. Don't go anymore because I'm too old. Okay, back to the scripture. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as sweetness of honey. That's the way the Bible is to all of us. Even when we're being rebuked, when the Holy Spirit is showing me that I have done the wrong thing by arguing with somebody and proving by the scripture that I'm right, my motive was wrong, and he corrected me instantly while I was talking to that person, that is a relief. And you know it's a relief because now all of a sudden when you admit you are wrong, all of a sudden you feel the cool water of God's grace flowing over you. And it's just refreshing. The cool waters of the Holy Spirit, I think it's Ephesians 5, maybe 32. No, it isn't. I'm wrong. Let's try 26. Yeah. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, when you are allowing the Holy Spirit's water to cleanse you, even when it's something you're wrong on, and you confess it by agreeing with God that you are wrong, all of a sudden that weight of guilt and that weight of explaining yourself and trying to rationalize why you did it, all of that is taken away. This is miraculous. This is something Carl can't do, but Carl must lead you to the one who can do it, and that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've got 3 minutes left. And he's verse 4 of Ezekiel 3. He said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. Man, my words. Taking on this job, you're going to be a teacher. You think you've got the spiritual gift of prophecy. You've got the spiritual gift of teaching. I'm telling you, you better say my words, not your words, not your church's agenda, not your agenda so you can rationalize not doing what God wants. You speak my words to you and to them. This is a temptation. I have no other interest truly in life other than doing what I'm doing right here now. And I'm telling you, I'm talking about this in Ezekiel because I am tempted to go along with my intellect, my discipline, my wisdom, my knowledge. My wisdom and knowledge doesn't do you any good unless I'm pointing you to the Holy Spirit, who is your counselor, your teacher, your guide. Only he can do it for you. Speak my words unto them. Verse 5 of Ezekiel 3, thou art not sent to a people of strange speech, get this, or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, these are not people who can't understand you. These are your own people, your own church, your own people that claim to be Christians. There's people who know the Bible or claim to, or at least have a Bible or supposedly do. These are people who should know what you're talking about. Read that verse 6. Not sending you to a people of strange speech, of a hard language, whose words you can't understand. Surely if I send you to them, they would have listened to you. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He kept constantly, his heart was broken in Romans 9 about the Judaism would not accept Christ. So what did he do? He went to the heathens, the dogs, the Gentiles, and they accepted it. I'm out of time. I thank you for your patience and listen. I wish we had more time, but we don't. Holy Spirit, I asked you in the beginning and meant it. I didn't want help. I wanted you to guide what I said and you to be the one to teach the people from anything that I brought up or any verses we read. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, whoever's listening, I thank you for your patience. I enjoyed it. Take care.